Welcome to the Moms in Prayer podcast, a place where we put our finger on the pulse of what's happening in the world today so we can better pray for and equip the next generation. Our focus will always be revival and spiritual awakening in our children, our schools, and our motherhood. We're so glad you're here with us. Let's get started. Hey friends, I'm your host, Leanne Heiss, and this is episode 74 of the Moms in Prayer podcast. It's been 2 weeks since we gathered for Awaken Hope in Carlsbad, California. I brought home a lifetime of memories and a cold, so pardon my voice. I still can't believe all that God did and all that we saw. Women from over 40 countries around the world and over 40 states as well. We'll be unpacking all that the first Awaken Hope held here on the podcast because we don't want you to miss a thing. But we also want you to know that they are unrolling a brand new series of regional Awaken Hope events across the country, beginning with Awaken Hope in Boise, Idaho, March 7, 2020, in Houston, Texas, May 2, 2020, Awaken Hope Des Moines, Iowa, in September 2020, and Awaken Hope Philadelphia in October of 2020. And they go on from there. We'll keep talking about the speakers that are coming and are unique to each event. One of our guests in Carlsbad was Crystal Woodman Miller from episode 8 of the Moms in Prayer podcast. There was scarcely a dry eye in the audience as Crystal shared her testimony of light, piercing the darkness of her heart and experiences as one of the survivors of the Columbine High School shootings of 1999. Today we are re-airing that episode. We haven't re-aired any episodes to date, so you need to know that we think this one is worth re-listening to and sharing with a friend. Friends, after one of the last school shootings, I had friends in my real life researching bulletproof backpacks. Today, Crystal is going to share words that mamas need to hear regarding fear and hope in light of the violence. Please share this episode with someone who needs it. Show notes from today's episode, number 74, can be found on the Moms in Prayer website at momsinprayer.org. Let's welcome my friend and radiant light, Crystal Woodman Miller, to the podcast. Well, hey, Crystal, how are you? Welcome to the Moms in Prayer podcast.
Thank you so much for having me. It's great to be here.
Oh, it's so great. And I know that our listeners are going to really appreciate the story that you have for us today and the wisdom that you have to bring. So first, tell us about yourself and about your family, that kind of thing. Bring us up to speed.
Yes. I am a mom of three kids. I have a 7-year-old daughter. I have a 3.5-year-old son and a 2-year-old little baby girl. So in the throngs of little peoplehood, and I love it. But all the moms out there know it's a day-to-day, it's a lot of work.
If you had a day all to yourself, how would you want to spend that?
Well, let's see. I would probably sleep in because I do love some sleep and it's very hard to come by these days. I would definitely love to grab my Bible, grab a good book and a journal and head to a coffee shop. Or I live in Colorado, so I do enjoy being able to go to the mountains and just kind of look out over the beauty of God's creation and have just some quiet, uninterrupted time where I get to spend time with Jesus and where I get to just read a good book that just lights my heart on fire. That would be something I would love to do. I love being active. So whether that's hiking or going to work out or doing something like that would definitely be part of a day spent with just myself, maybe even some time with friends because I'm pretty social as well.
Oh, that sounds like my perfect day too. Actually, I grew up in Colorado, so I love it too. Go to the mountains. So fun.
Oh, it's so wonderful. It just is refreshing in every way.
So Crystal, when did you come to know the Lord?
You know, I didn't really grow up in a Christian home. I mean, we definitely said we were Christians, but we didn't go to church. There wasn't much of a foundation of a relationship with Jesus. It was just something we professed. But about the time I was in junior high, my grandma, who is just a godly, beautiful woman, she lived about 45 minutes from me, and she would drive every Sunday to where I lived so that she could take me to a church that was right by my house so that I could get involved in a youth group so I could make church friends. And she did this for many years. And I remember it was with my grandma. I gave my heart and my life to Jesus. But by the time I got to high school, there wasn't a lot of foundation in my life, and I was pulled in every direction. And I always had this belief about myself that I was just average and that I didn't believe that that was acceptable. And so I was average at school and with grades. I always felt like I did pretty decent, but I always felt like I had to work harder than everybody else to get good grades. I played sports, but again, the awards that I would get was like best attitude or most improved, not most valuable player and you know, most important person on the team. That was not who I was. I had to work hard and even socially, I had friends, but I always wanted more. I wanted more popularity. I wanted more people to like me. And so I always felt like I wasn't enough. I wasn't good enough. I wasn't strong enough or beautiful enough or smart enough. And so I always felt like I was overcompensating, kind of trying to be something that I wasn't for so many years. And that's a hard place to be in high school, not really knowing who you are or what you believe in or what you stand for. And so this was kind of where I was at for several years, just kind of this wishy-washy. I mean, had this beautiful group of friends at church, but I also wanted what the world had to offer. So I was that person who was kind of sitting on the fence, unfortunately. And for me, it would take a really big kind of wake-up call for me to finally make a decision and know who I was and know what I stood for.
So you had a pretty big wake-up call and traumatic event when you were in high school. And our listeners will recognize immediately April 20th, 1999, the Columbine Massacre school shooting happened in Littleton, Colorado. And Crystal, that's where you were going to school that day.
I was 16 years old. I was a junior at the time. And, you know, the biggest thing on my mind, as I said, was making sure I wore the right clothes and had the right group of friends to fit in. And I was consumed by thoughts of prom that we had the weekend before. And I had one of those old disposable cameras. Most people are like, oh, what? But I remember that day I took it to school so I could finish it off because I wanted the roll of film so that I could get my pictures developed. And so I was taking pictures throughout the morning of April 20th, 1999. And I remember even people were saying to me, Crystal, what are you doing? It's not the last day of school. Why are you taking pictures? But I actually had pictures to document that day. And the Crystal who was in those pictures, just moments before my life changed forever, I would never be who I once was in those pictures. And so on that particular day, I remember waking up and I kind of had this weird thought, this idea that something bad was going to happen that day.
For real.
Which was not common. Yes. Yes. And that's not a common thing. That wasn't a common thing for me, but I just kind of had this weird sense. But that thought was gone as quickly as it came, as I was getting ready for the day and rushing out to get to school on time. But as I was driving to school, I realized that I had forgotten to study for a really important test that I had later that day. And I kind of started thinking through my schedule and realized that my lunch hour would be the only time that I would have to study. And so I determined that I would go to the school library to study, and that would be that. So went on to school and went through the first part of the day as normal. I mean, there was kind of odd occurrences and warning signs that was pointing to what was about to happen, but none of us recognized those warning signs. And why would we? I mean, we lived in a community where it felt like nothing bad ever happened. And about 11:15, the lunch bell rang. And most days, my friends and I would leave campus to go and eat. We had an open campus. But on this particular day, I explained to both my friends, Seth and Sarah, they were actually brother and sister, and they actually went to my church. And so at this point, I'd kind of started going back to church, and I was still kind of living in the world, so still riding that fence. And they agreed to come to the library with me, and it was the three of us, making it my fault that we were there that day. And I remember walking into the library, and just kind of to paint a mental picture for the listeners, the library was a pretty decent sized room. Over against the back of the windows, there was these large picturesque windows that showed the Rocky Mountains and let in a lot of light, making it an ideal place to study. And over to the left-hand side, there were three sections of tables with about 6 to 8 tables in each section. And then over on the right-hand side was where you would check out books, and then stations for computers where you could write papers, surf the net. And so I remember turning to Seth and Sarah and saying, man, it seems more empty in here than usual. We can sit wherever we want. So we chose a table in the very center section of the library, and we kind of settled into our tables, and we started just kind of pulling out our books and starting to study and catching up on one another's days, and hadn't been in there long when all of a sudden there was just chaos that erupted in and around the school. And I remember glancing out into the hallway, and I saw students running with looks of panic and terror on their faces, and couldn't see what they were running from. And a teacher came running through the doors who I recognized, and he said, you need to get out of here, hide, get out of here as quickly as possible. But then he ran out as, you know, right away. And so we didn't really know. We were trying to make sense of what he was saying. And just down the hall, we kind of started hearing some popping noises and explosions coming closer.
Well, let me just 10 seconds interrupt you and say, we didn't have school shootings. Like, this was inaugural. I mean, this was it. We were all riveted to the screens when this was occurring in the middle of your school, because we had never seen or thought that this was happening. So you had no clue what was going on.
Exactly. We thought it was some sort of a joke. We thought it was a senior prank. We thought they were filming something for, you know, a video production, but we had no context for this. I mean, we had heard about school shootings before, but it was far away from Littleton, Colorado, far away from Columbine High School. And so we didn't take it real seriously. And Seth kind of ran over the windows to try and assess what was happening, came back and said, there's nothing going on. There's nothing to worry about. Another teacher came running into the library, and she was frantic. And she said, there's guys with guns and bombs. They're shooting students. Hide under your tables. And she went around to dial 911. She was calling the police, telling them to come quickly. But it was just the beginning, because those noises that we had been hearing were coming closer, and they were getting louder. And at that point, it was too late to run or find a good place to hide. So all we could do was get underneath of our tables. And Seth turned to us immediately and said, I have no idea what's happening. God is the only one who can get us through. So start praying. And honestly, I didn't really know how to pray or what to say. I just said, God, would you get us out of here quickly? I remember distinctly praying, God, would you make us invisible? God, would this all be over quickly? And about that time, the two killers entered the room, and they said, everybody stand up, get out from underneath of your tables. Everyone's about to die. And for the next 7.5 minutes, the shooting rampage lasted. And 7.5 minutes may not sound like very much time, but it felt like an eternity under that table, literally contemplating my own death. And at that point, Seth kind of wrapped his arms around my head and was kind of sheltering my body with his own. And he said, Crystal, I promise that I will take a bullet for you. Mm-hmm. And when he said those words to me, I knew that I was faced with the most important decision of my entire life. So again, I cried out to God in prayer, and I said, God, if you are real, God, if you are the God that people say you are, then get me out of here alive. God, I'll quit the partying that I was doing at that time. God, I'll quit drinking. I'll quit doing all of these things. God, just give me a second chance. And as the boys wove in and out of tables, they were gunning down their victims, making fun of them, mocking them, laughing at them. I just kept contemplating what it would feel like to die, if I would die quickly, if I would suffer slowly. After about 7 minutes, the two boys were making their way up the middle section of the library. At this point, my prayers had become desperate, just please to God, please, 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 please just get us out of here. And I have this moment, this short, glimmering moment of hope where I felt like I heard God saying, you will get out of here. This is not the end. You will have a story to tell. And it was like gone as quickly as it came. And they approached our table and they first turned to the table right next to us. They looked under the table, shooting and killing the boy who was all alone there. Then they turned their attention to our table, pushed a chair in underneath of my desk, and I felt it hit my arm. And Seth recalled their boots just inches from my body at this point. They started talking about how they ran out of ammunition, needed to go reload. One of them unsheathed a knife, and at that point, I was just waiting for a new gory version of my death. And kind of braced, kind of closed my eyes and waited for death to come. But nothing happened. They left to go reload, yet making it very clear that they would come back and kill those of us who were still alive. And so at that point, Seth pulled us out from underneath of the table. He told us to run out as quickly as we could. And so we did so and made our way towards the exit of the school. Thankfully, the library was on the second floor, but there was kind of this hill that came up next to the school, enabling us to leave the school without having to enter back in. And we got outside of the school before the boys did return. Little did we know that the library was the scene of the most intense violence. 10 of the 13 were killed inside of the library where I was hiding. 15 of the 24 were wounded inside of the library where my friends and I were hiding. And our table, what we came to learn in writing my book and just kind of all the research that I've done, is that our table was the only table that was not touched that day, that didn't have at least one person who was shot, killed, injured in any way whatsoever. And when we finally made our way outside of the school, police cars were coming, and we finally, we were all split up, but we were dropped off in a field kind of behind the school. And as I stood there, hadn't even begun to process everything I'd seen and heard and experienced, but I knew that my life would never again be the same.
So what were the days like after that?
Those days and those weeks and months and years to follow were some of the hardest, darkest, most difficult days of my life. In fact, there were many days that I wished that I had been killed in the library, because as a 16-year-old girl without a roadmap, without any way to kind of walk through this, I had no idea how I could live, how I could go on after experiencing something like this. Yet, it had happened to me, and I could not change the fact that it happened to me, and I did not die that day. So my choice was, just as I was confronted with a choice under that table, that I could either choose to kind of give up on life, throw in the towel, become bitter, angry, just, you know, and who would blame me because of everything that I had been through? Or I could choose hope. And by doing so, I would have to rely on the hope giver, Jesus himself. And what I did is I had the audacity to take God at his word. And so I started crying out things like, God, I can't make it through this second, through this minute, through this hour, through this morning, through this day, through this week, month, year without you, God. I need you. And I feel like God showed up, and his answer to me, it was almost like he was answering me the words that he spoke to Paul. My grace, Crystal, is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness, because when you are weak, I am strong. And so verses like this were the things that literally were my lifeline. They got me through. Everything else had failed, had fallen apart, had shaken, turned upside down, and the only place I could turn was the Lord himself. So it says in Isaiah that though the mountains may shake and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. And so I started to realize that yes, the whole world can literally be crumbling, falling into the heart of the sea, scripture says, but he was my rock. He was my everything. And I am not trying to paint a picture of all of a sudden I chose to trust Jesus and it got easy, because that is not the case. It was still a struggle. Every single second, it was a struggle. And it was a choice for me to reach out in the darkness so often and to choose Jesus and to cling to Jesus and to say, Jesus, you are all I have. And I can look back and I can see his fingerprint on my life. He is so evident. He was holding me. He was carrying me. He was literally my strength when I had nothing left. And so it was this kind of moment by moment choosing to trust in an unfailing failing God, and just knowing that if there was any hope for me to walk through this dark time in my life, that I needed him more than ever before. And as I did so, he showed up time and time again with loving kindness, with tenderness, and just walked me through.
Crystal, I imagine that becoming a mother after walking through some of the things that you walked through has been an interesting journey for you.
Yeah, you know, I have always, even pre-Columbine, fear has just been an area of bondage that I continually just am asking the Lord to continue to bring freedom to. And he has in so many ways, just chipping away at that fear that has insidiously kind of crept into so many areas of my life. But becoming a mom was kind of like this new kind of fear, this fear 2.0, really, where you want so desperately to protect your kids from hurting, from feeling pain, from tragedy, from bullying, from, you know, any numerous things. And yet we don't have control. And that's a really hard thing for a mom who really struggles with fear, you know, because I can't control that. And so all I can do is I can literally, time and time again, I just have to keep handing my kids back to God. God, these are your children. I just get to parent them for this short time, and thank you that I do. But God, you love them. You care for them even more than I possibly can. God, you have got their best interest at heart. God, you have got them. And it says that they are in the palm of his hands and nothing can snatch them out. And so it's that trust in his promises and in his goodness and in his mightiness that I have to keep coming back to. You know, I think as all moms struggle with an element of fear, but I think I'm like, I really struggle. And so therefore it's just something that I have to, it's not even a daily reminder. It's a moment by moment reminder. And for me, that is the word of God. There's no other way for me to remember that than to have it plastered all over so I can be praying it and speaking it over my children and speaking it over myself and trying to practice that and live that out by the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, I cannot. And I'm so thankful that I have a helper who can help me do that.
Oh, yes. I cannot imagine living this motherhood journey, which is just laced with fear, without the word of God and without prayer. It's absolutely just the power that makes days palatable or victorious, actually.
Absolutely.
I wonder what you think in the morning when you wake up and see the news of school shootings now, like Parkland, like the shooting in Santa Fe. Like what runs through your mind first?
You know, I'm just so heartbroken. I'm heartbroken to know that there's yet another community struggling with the unanswerable questions, struggling with the fears, struggling with, I mean, just the journey that they still have ahead of them. I'm nearly 20 years out since the shootings at Columbine, and I've had so many wonderful people and journeying with me and speaking into and pouring into my life. And, you know, a lot of time does heal. But the fact is that I am just heartbroken that this should never have happened ever. But the fact that it continues to happen is so heartbreaking. And it doesn't, you know, people ask me, does this just add insult to injury? Are you just re-traumatized? Are you back under that table reliving everything that you did on April 20th? And that just really isn't the case. I feel like there has been so much healing and freedom in my own heart through my own personal journey of just discovering who I am in Christ, discovering who he is, and really pressing into him and in my prayer life and in other ways. I feel like there's just been a tremendous amount of healing. My heart really is a heart of compassion and a heart of empathy to know that not only another community struggles, but it impacts the implications for all mothers worldwide, knowing that there is just more fear that is compounded. How do I send my kids to school? How do I have a conversation about what my kids are seeing on the news and talking about at school? It just becomes another issue that us moms are faced with. And so I'm heartbroken. And sadly, a lot of times I have to go and I have to respond. And I'm so grateful that the Lord has given me that platform. that I can go in, I can speak hope. I stay away from the political stuff and all of that stuff because my message is a message of hope. And if I can stand in front of a community and say, listen, if I'm standing here in front of you today, I am proof that this is not your end. And then I get to share the gospel of Jesus and the power of Jesus and the hope of Jesus and the love of Jesus in hopes that they too will find peace and comfort and solace in that.
Crystal, I think it's amazing the journey that God's brought you on. And I wonder if you could give us some ways that we could pray. So we see the next school shooting on the news. When we wake up to that news, how would you have us immediately start praying for the kids and those schools?
Well, I think the biggest thing that we even saw here in our Columbine community is that there was an influx of young people, especially high school, my peers, my classmates, who just flooded churches, who were just trying to understand what is going on. Why is this happening? Where is their hope? So we need to just be praying that God can capture their hearts, you know, that God can use something so absolutely awful and horrendous to capture their hearts. And, you know, it says in Genesis 50:20, it's Joseph talking to his brothers about forgiveness and all of that. Joseph has such an amazing story, but he says that the thing that you intended to harm me, God is using for the saving of many souls. And so I love that because I really do believe that though there is some really terrible things that happen in our lives, and though not directed by God, God can use those things to bring about redemption, can bring about salvation that can spring up from the ground, and we can see a huge harvest, you know, just happen in a community. But just pray that it is soul depth change, you know, because people will come and they'll go and then they move on once the novelty and the pain and the fear wears off. And so it's just that God would capture all of their hearts and all of their affections and recognize that in Him, He is the only source of hope. So that would be my first prayer, is just, you know, that God can capture their hearts, that God would just bring hope, that God would bring peace and healing. What we're seeing is a lot of anger. So much anger, you know, coming out of these events. And I get that. I understand that. I can see how that happens, but that we wouldn't respond from a place of anger, but rather from a place of faith, rather from a place of love. We need to wrap our arms around one another. We need to just show up. Like, the ministry of showing up, I think, has been so forgotten because we're like, okay, what can we do politically, or what can we do to get this ball moving or this ball? And not to say all of that is, that stuff is very important, but what we need to do is come and just wrap our arms around these kids, their families, the younger kids who are watching all of this unfold, and just say, I love you. I'm here. What can I do for you? Be a listening ear instead of trying to walk in there with an agenda. And so those are just some of the things that I think are really important and ways that we can pray. But specifically, Lee, you asked just how we can be praying over our own children. And this is something that I take very seriously, because I have one in school right now. And so I have the opportunity to take her to school every day. And I actually have someone who watches my kids when I take her to school, which is such a beautiful gift.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's my same grandma who just lived and loved and walked out Jesus. She comes over and she stays with my littles so I can have this really special time with my oldest as I take her to school. And we pray every day on the way to school. And if I mean, we do it right when we get in the car. And if I even like wait 1 minute, mommy, will you pray for me? Mommy, will you pray for me? And that is such an honor and such a joy for me to hear those words come out of my daughter's mouth. I launched into just praying that God, obviously, that there would be a protection over her. You know, I am always praying, God, would you command your angels to guard my daughter in all of her ways, whether she's at school, among her friends. I pray that prayer over her. I love all of Psalm 91 in general, just his protection, and that he would just be like a sheltering wing over her, and his feathers would just cover her. I pray the actual armor of God. I pray for the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness, and to ready her feet so she can share the gospel with her friends and her little classmates and her teachers, and that she would have the shield of faith to extinguish the flaming arrows from the enemy and the helmet of salvation, and that she just, that she is equipped in that way. But I want to embolden her and not to scare her, you know? So I don't pray in a fearful way, but just pray in an empowering way. I always am praying that she would know God's love, and that that love would be her definition, that that would be the thing that is her value, her worth, her identity, not what other people are saying, not what the world says, but what he says about my daughter. And the last thing I always say after we pray, and it kind of changes it up every day, and I'll use different scriptures, maybe a scripture that I'm memorizing or something, but I'm pretty consistent with the prayers of protection and all of those things. But I look her in the eyes, I kind of take her face and I look her in the eyes and I say, remember whose you are and who you are today, sweetheart. And then I send her off to school, you know, because, and this little girl knows, I mean, we were just at summer camp this summer and she got baptized and it was her idea. And she says, it's because I love Jesus and I want to follow Jesus. And there's nothing I'd rather have as a mother than that.
What an incredible gift to spend that time with your daughter praying over her as she gets ready for school. How are you preparing her for hardship right now?
You know, that's actually a good question, because sometimes, you know, being what I've gone through in my own life, it's hard, but there's times where I even do ask that there would be challenges that my daughter has to face and all of my kids. And I don't mean I would never wish suffering. I would never wish anything like what I went through, but that they would learn to walk through some of these just day-to-day difficulties,
right.
Even though I would love to stop all of those and to not have her experience those. But as I kind of made mention of before, I literally look back at the hardest times of my life, and that is where I see God the clearest. That is when I see him literally moving in my life. And some of the most profound change and transformation in my life came in times where there was difficulty. And that is because it says in scripture that we should rejoice in suffering and in difficulty, because it produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And this is my hope for my children, is that they have character, they have perseverance, that they have hope. And the hope is not in their teachers, it's not in their school, it's not in their resource officers, it's not in mom, it's not in any of those things like safety that we put our hope in, but it is in Jesus Christ alone. And so my prayer is that when hardship does come, that they have the ability to walk through that and to continue to trust in Jesus, continue to ask Jesus to shape them and to mold them and to refine them so that they can walk through that. Now, again, I'm emphasizing that I would never ask for hardship or for suffering for my children, but we know day to day, kids are going to go through hard things. They're going to be bullied. They're going to have difficulties with friendships, all the things that we all have experienced from the dawning of time, you know.
Right.
But just that my kids can walk through that with character and with the love of Jesus, you know, and just kind of always teaching my kids like to treat others the way they want to be treated, to love people, even if they're not loving them, to love their enemies as themselves, kind of these concepts that you can't learn if everything is rosy and peachy and, you know, happy, happy.
Yeah. I found that it is entirely possible for my kids to develop my fears. I don't know if you've seen that, but that is one of the things that keeps me in check all the time, is I do not want them to live afraid. And no. I can often hear some of the things that I'm afraid of come out of their mouths. And so it really bears witness that we have to deal with the fear inside of us, right?
You are absolutely right. I think the best way that we can teach our children to walk in boldness, to walk with fearlessness, to walk in courage, to walk in the Spirit, is if we're living that. And the only way we can do that is if we're spending time on our knees in prayer, if we're spending time in the Word, if we are getting up and we are making that a priority, then our children will also make that a priority. And so we live it out, and they can still see, okay, mommy's imperfect, but when mommy yells, she asks for forgiveness, you know, or when mommy is afraid, she'll literally call out in prayer, or she'll say, you know, there's no perfect love in fear. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear. You know, just that they hear that I'm actually living it out and I'm walking it out, even though it's still a struggle, that they also will learn how to do that, that it's okay to still fear. It's okay to still feel those feelings, but how you're going to respond and how you're going to live is what matters.
Yeah. I often can get rowdy when I pray with my daughters around because I want them to hear me believe God, what he has said in his word. So you said you pray Psalm 91. I do too. Like Lexi, who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, will rest in the shadow. I mean, it's just such a
gift.
I don't know about you, but when we pray his word, there's just such confidence that rises up inside of us as a mother.
Yeah, we don't have to think of our own words. Like, it's all there for us. The prayer's done for us. All we have to do is pray it back to God. And there is such power in that. But I also, you even made mention of, you know, the fact that we start to see our fears or the things that we struggle with in our own children. And I'll literally call those things out and I will break it off in Jesus' name. I'll break those things off right there, or generational sins or different things. Like, I will deal with it right then and there in the moment, instead of with them in the car, you know, with them in the kitchen. And I'll just start saying this. And there's been times where my kids are like, no, you know, but I'm just like, no, I want them to see that there is power in our prayer and that Jesus will move when we ask him. It says that if we have faith the size of a mustard seed, I mean, a mustard seed is so microscopic, that we can say to this mountain, move from here to there and it will be done, you know? And that, to me, that's what I want my kids to see. You too can move mountains when you walk in the Spirit, when you exercise the power and the authority that the Lord has given you.
What a word to us. I grew up in those mountains and I have always thought through that promise from the Lord Jesus. Faith as small as a mustard seed can move that great big mountain. I do want to make mention that we have had moms in prayer groups praying at schools that have had shootings. Surely you've seen that too, as you've traveled around and you talk to other survivors, that faith doesn't preclude us from entering suffering.
No, Jesus himself said, in this world, you will have troubles. That is a guarantee. We will have troubles, but take heart. I have overcome the world. You're exactly right. We are not exempt from suffering. We are not exempt from troubles, but our promise is that in the midst of whatever we walk through, that we will never, ever walk through it alone. And so even when we are those moms who are praying at these schools and there are still things that are happening, that should not shake our faith in any way. It should only serve to strengthen our faith, to say the enemy is scared. He is running. He's grasping at straws because he wants to just divide and conquer. And we say, not today, because courage is not the absence of fear. It's looking at it in the face and saying, not today. You will not win today. You will not win my family. You will not win my kids, because we have victory in Jesus. Death is swallowed up in victory. So though death comes knocking at our door, we can still boldly proclaim, but God.
Oh girl, say that. Say that all day long. I cannot imagine a better word for us to hear right now in the middle of this mothering journey. Crystal, I'm wondering if you could wrap up our time together by praying for the moms that are probably bound in fear. I imagine that there'll probably be a day when we re-air this episode later on after the next school shooting, and I want them to remember in that time that there's hope. Will you pray for the mom that feels afraid?
I would love to. And I just want to share one thing, Lee, that I've had the opportunity to do. And I want to encourage the mamas out there. I got myself a Bible this year, and it's a real colorful one that's already colored. I don't have time to color. I don't have time to do this art journaling as much as I love it, but I am reading through it and praying verse by verse, basically over my own. So I'm starting with my oldest, and I am literally her name. Her name is Luca. If I'm reading about Abraham, Lord, would you give Luca Abrahamic like faith? You know, would you allow her to trust you the way that Abraham trusted you? And, you know, just kind of praying through the Bible for my daughter so that when she is old enough to really appreciate and to understand, I will hand her this Bible that has literally been prayed through. That is God's word. That is I can't imagine another way to say I love you more. I can say it with words. I can say it in all of these ways, but to say, here is, I will show you how much I love you, that I sacrificed time and I sacrificed all of these things because I know and I believe God hears our prayers.
Oh, what a great idea.
Yes. So that is one of my encouragement and charges to you mamas out there, that when you feel like, man, I don't know where else to go, prayer is it. Prayer changes things, and it happens in the spiritual realm, because we know our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers and the principalities of the dark realm. And so that's where we battle for the souls of our children and for our nation and for our schools. And so I will pray. And I just want to thank you so much for having me. It's just such an honor.
Such a gift.
All right. Jesus, Father God, we just love you. We can do nothing apart from you. You are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. And God, we just ask that you have all of our hearts, all of our minds, that you would come and you would rule over our homes. We say, as for us, as for our families, we will serve you. We will give you everything, God, because we can't do it alone. And we don't want to do it alone, God, because we mess up without you, God. And we thank you that you are a God that is loving and full of compassion and kindness and grace and mercy, God, that even though we don't know how to always journey through this, you guide us through it. You give us the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit within us to show us. And God, that we are never beyond repair. If we have breath in our lungs, there is always hope, and there is hope for our children. And so, God, we just ask right now, God, we even pray your word in Habakkuk 3:19, God, you are our strength, our personal bravery, and our invincible army. You make our feet like hinds feet to walk, not to stand still in terror, but to walk and to make spiritual progress upon our high places of suffering, trouble, and responsibility, God, so that we trust in you to do that, to go before us. In your word, it says to have courage because you are going before us. You are with us. It's a commandment to have courage, God, not to shrink back in fear, but to have courage, not because we go it alone, but because we have you. So Jesus, help us to cling to you, to trust in you, to trust in your word, to know that you hear us. It literally says in your word that you bend down to hear us. So as long as we have breath in our lungs, may we continue to rely on you, cry out to you, believe in you, and trust you to be the mover of mountains in our lives. We pray over our children, God. We ask that you would be their protection. You would be a hedge of protection around them. It says that if you are in our midst, we cannot fall. So God, would you be in the midst of our children's lives, of their minds, of their hearts, of their bodies, of their social circles? God, would you just be with them, that they would be strong pillars of faith in their community? God, would you allow these mamas out there just to walk in courage, to walk in boldness, knowing, God, that you have our kids, that you are trustworthy to carry them and to hold them. God, we ask that you obliterate fear in Jesus' name, that it has no place in our parenting, no place in our mothering, no place when we send our kids off to school. But God, we know that we know that we know that we know that, God, you are in control and that you are sovereign. And so just let us rest there and trust in that. We love you. God, we love you with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, with all our minds and all of our strength, Jesus. We need you in every way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Crystal, girl, we just had church.
Amen.
For showing up today. I am so proud of you, and I just boast in the Lord and what he has done in you and through you. And what a gift. So if our friends want to connect with you, how can they do that?
I have a website, and that's crystalwoodmanmiller.com. It is crystalwoodmanmiller.com. And then there's an email on there and people can reach me. I love to connect with people personally. So feel free to reach out.
Your book?
I do have a book. Yes, it's called Marked for Life. It's been out, gosh, man, since 2006, I believe. So I think it's left on Amazon and I don't even know if it's there anymore. But I'm happy again. If someone wants one, I've got many, many, and I can send them out. If you just send addresses, I will send them to you. So yeah, that's the best place to find me.
What a gift, Crystal. I pray that many get to hear your story. Thanks for spending time with us today. I'm so grateful.
Thank you. Okay. I'm grateful too. Thank you.
Oh my goodness. God is awakening hope. We are so grateful for Crystal's willingness to be here with us and at Awaken Hope SoCal. Go on our website at momsinprayer.org/events to find out where an Awaken Hope event is coming near you. Leave us a note and share today's episode, or hashtag Moms in Prayer, or at Moms in Prayer, or at Lean In Heist, so we can have a conversation about today's episode with you. We want to talk about this. Just a reminder that today's show notes and more about Crystal are found at the blog at momsinprayer.org. Also, if you aren't involved in a Moms in Prayer group yet, let me be the first to welcome you in. You can find out if there's a group near you on the Moms in Prayer website at momsinprayer.org as well. Moms are making the difference. Brave moms, praying moms, moms just like you. See you next week.